I take as my text this evening verse 3 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I want to focus really on the phrase, such a great salvation. But before proceeding to speak about that, I must put my theme in context. In the context of a warning about escape. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The writer to the Hebrews has already said that the message was declared by angels to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect the message, if we neglect such a great salvation? This is what I call the unanswerable question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? But there is an answer to it. And the plain fact is that there is no escape whatsoever to all who reject such a great salvation. But we can only be sure of escape if we have already escaped. We cannot plan for some hour, some day, some time in the future when we will escape the wrath of God. We cannot depend on a future time. That is why the Bible makes it very plain that today is so essential. Psalm 95 and verse 8, quoted again in Hebrews 3 and 15, today, in other words, right now, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We harden our hearts by refusing, rejecting, delaying our trust in, or neglecting the message of salvation. Today is so important. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We can only escape if we have already done it. Tomorrow is the devil's time. Today is God's time. I leave this with you as I ask you the question, have you already escaped? Let us move on then to considering such a great salvation. And I must confess right at the beginning that I haven't the time this evening to do this justice. Such a great salvation, if I were to treat it fully, if I were to treat it the way it needs to be treated, you would be here well past midnight next Monday morning, not tomorrow morning. But let us, in the time that we have, think about this great salvation. And I trust that as I lead you through it, different aspects of it, that your heart will rejoice if you already are a partaker of this wonderful salvation, and that if as yet you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, the author of it, that you will be inspired and encouraged to do so even this evening. Such a great salvation. And I want to use various theological words or terms and give, I trust, a helpful explanation that will aid your understanding. And first of all, this great salvation begins in eternity with God's loving election of those whom he chooses to be his own. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-5. This is what Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and it is applicable to all who have received Christ as Savior. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Election. What God has done for us in heaven, in eternity past, God chose those whom he would to have as his own. If God has chosen us, if we have been elected by God, this will lead to regeneration. Regeneration, regeneration simply means a rebirth, related to the biblical phrase of being born again. I remember very well in Bible college, in private study with the principal. When I say private, there was one other fellow student and myself, and he took us through 1 Peter, and we came across this being born again, not of corruptible seed, being born again. And he said to us, James, Richard, what does that mean, being born again? And I remember saying, that means being born a second time. And he wouldn't have any of it. He said, what use is being born a second time if the second time you are born again as you were the first time? Being born again is a new birth. It's a different birth. Being born again, regeneration, is distinguished, must be distinguished from our first birth, when we were conceived physically and inherited our sin nature. The new birth is a spiritual, holy, and heavenly birth that results in our being made alive spiritually. Man in his natural state is dead in trespasses and sins until he is regenerated, made alive by Christ and his Spirit. This happens, according to Ephesians chapter 2, when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. Regeneration is a radical change. Just as our physical birth resulted in a new individual entering the earthly realm, our spiritual birth results in a new person entering the heavenly kingdom. After regeneration, we begin to live life, a life of faith and holiness. Now Christ is formed in our hearts, and we are partakers of the divine nature. God, not man, is the source of this transformation. God's great love and free gift, his rich grace and abundant mercy are the cause of regeneration. The mighty power of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, as in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, that is the power that is displayed in the regeneration, in the conversion of sinners. Let me make it abundantly clear this evening. Regeneration, the new birth, the second birth, being born again, is absolutely vital and necessary. We will never escape the wrath of God if we neglect this great salvation of regeneration. Sinful human flesh cannot stand in God's presence. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said twice, "You must be born again." Regeneration is not optional for flesh and blood. Sorry, for flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Physical birth fits us for earth. Spiritual rebirth fits us for heaven. Regeneration is part of what God does for us at the moment of salvation, at the very moment of trusting Christ. Oh, what a great, what a wonderful salvation. The gracious and blessed Holy Spirit doesn't give us a bath or a shower, doesn't wash our face, comb our hair, and give us generally a spruce up. In regeneration, he doesn't deal with the external, but with the internal. He renews our hearts, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. I trust that every listener to my voice this evening has experienced this aspect of salvation, this new birth, this regeneration. It also involves justification. And one of the errors of modern theology is to equate justification with pardon. Now, it does involve pardon, but it is much, much more than just pardon. Justification is a legal term. It's used in courts of law, and it means pronouncing a person righteous in the sight of God. As Roderick Lawson points out in his notes on the Shorter Catechism, it is an act of God's free grace. It is an act because it is done at once. It's not a process. We are justified immediately at the moment we receive the grace of salvation. It's an act of God. We are justified by his grace in his sight. And it is an act of God's free grace because we can do absolutely nothing of ourselves to deserve it. Not a thing can we do to deserve or to demand our justification. And it involves, or it consists of, two parts: pardon and acceptance. And we are taught that the cause of it is not our own goodness, but the goodness of Christ. And that Christ's own perfect righteousness becomes ours through faith. In justification, the sinner receives pardon from God. He puts off his guilt and shame and disgrace, and he puts on the righteousness of Christ. And God sees him perfect in the righteousness of Christ, his Son. What an exchange! Oh, beloved, what a great salvation. As someone long ago has so helpfully explained, to be justified is just as if I had never sinned. Justification. And then another aspect of this great salvation is adoption. We all have some idea of what this means. For all I know, perhaps you or your family have been at some point directly involved in an adoption process. Adoption is a Greek word which means the placing of a son. Adoption, of course, is the legal taking of a child who is usually a stranger into an established family and treating that child as a member of it. And this is exactly what God does in salvation. Adoption begins the new life in a soul when it is born again by the Spirit of God. Regeneration is a changed nature. Justification is a changed standing, while adoption is a changed position. The Westminster Confession of Faith is the only Reformed confession to have a chapter on adoption. It states, Those adopted enjoy the liberties and privileges of God's children, have his name put on their foreheads, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are able to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and disciplined by him as a father, as a loving heavenly father. Those who are adopted are never cast off and are sealed until the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of salvation. So election, regeneration, justification, adoption. Now, I'm pushing on because time is against me. There's a lot more I could say about such a great salvation. But let me move on to glorification. And let me read to you verses that are very well known to you, I'm sure. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And as I read, please follow the process that Paul outlines. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The first verse I read was, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Oh, what good is this glorification? Glorification. The highest blessing that can come to anyone. Just to be in glory at the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Just to see the beautiful face of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a salvation. Oh, such a great salvation is this that ends in glory. The future glory for the believer is to be with Christ. John 14 and 3, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I sometimes in preaching, and I'm going to say it again this evening, say that, oh, I wish I could convey to my congregation. I wish I could convey in adequate words the longing of Jesus for his people, for his own people. He longs for every one of his dear children to be gathered with him in glory. I trust that as you come to worship in Knockbean, as you sense the presence of the Lord here, through the singing of the Psalms, the reading of the Scriptures, and the preaching of His Word, I trust that you really rejoice in the presence of the Lord. But is there that deep, deep longing in your heart to be in glory, to be in His nearer presence? Glorification for the believer is to be with Christ. It's also to see His face. Psalm 17 and verse 15, the psalmist gives this testimony. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Oh, what glory it will be just to gaze on the face of Jesus, to see Him face to face. Here we can only see Him by faith. But on that glorious day, when Christ has brought all His loved ones home to glory, to see Him face to face, we shall behold Him. There is no doubt about that. And if you have any doubts, let me reassure you this evening that if your faith is in Christ and His finished work, if you are trusting Him, then Revelation 22 and 4 states they will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. Glorification for the believer is to be with Christ and to see His face, but also to behold the glory of Christ. Let us eavesdrop on the prayer of Jesus to His Heavenly Father in John 17. Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This would be a pre-incarnate vision of Christ's glory that Jesus is praying for. As in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Matthew records He was transfigured before them, and His face shone as the sun, and His clothes were as light. To behold the glory of Christ in all its loveliness, in all its beauty, in all its radiance, something that none of us have ever experienced on earth. To behold the glory of Christ. And then also to be glorified with Christ. Christ. We will be glorified with Him. According to Romans 8, verses 16 and 18, Christ will share His glory with us. Now, we may not know what this exactly means, but it most surely is going to be marvelously wonderful way beyond our most vivid imagination, to be glorified with Christ. Glorification. Now, I have 2 points that I knew before I started I wouldn't have time to share with you this evening. 2 very important points. We have dealt with election, regeneration, justification, adoption, glorification. But this is such a great salvation because it is accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is His salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's vital. It's nothing we do. It is accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is received by faith. Such a great salvation. And yet we receive it so simply, so clearly by faith. It's not of works. We have no price to pay. Christ has paid the price. He has purchased our redemption. And your minister has very kindly booked me for another service, an evening service next month, and I will take these points up concerning such a great salvation. But I trust that if you are here this evening and you're not a partaker of this salvation, that as we have thought about these terms of election, regeneration, justification, adoption, and glorification, and there are many others besides, why would you want to neglect such a great salvation? Why would you want to refuse it? Why dare run the risk of not escaping by neglecting or rejecting what God has done through Christ His Son? Oh, receive Him, Jesus, now. Receive His wonderful salvation. Your life will be transformed, your heart will be renewed, and your joy will know no bound, and the peace of God will flood your soul. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let us pray.